in our summertime series on men and women who were served in the shadow of the Apostle Paul. We looked at Silas, a faithful brother, and Luke, the beloved physician, Timothy, a serving son, and Priscilla and Aquila, a helpful couple, Epaphras, the prayer warrior, and last Sunday, Ananias, the early influence. And this morning, we're going to look at another man who was a key influence in the early years of Paul's ministry, and probably the most important individual in Paul's life, other than the Lord Jesus Himself. And I'm going to call Barnabas a gracious investor. A gracious investor. Paul and Barnabas were true friends. They were brothers in Christ and partners in ministry. They formed the prototype missionary team, and they were fellow defenders of the faith. These were two men who, for about 15 years, served together, worked together, traveled together, preached together, started churches together, suffered together, and in their ministry opened up an entire region of the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When heresy came up in the church, Paul and Barnabas joined arms and fought together against that heresy. It's easy to remember the split that happened 15 years after their friendship began, when they split over a disagreement concerning Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. The division was so sharp that the missionary team split. Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark, and they went their separate ways, and the Scripture does not record them ever walking in fellowship together again. Although the Scripture also does not record them ever fussing and fighting again either. In fact, Paul said not one word about Barnabas, good or bad, concerning this incident. And I think perhaps they both regretted it later. So it's easy to remember the split and forget the decade and a half that Barnabas invested in Paul's life. And this morning, we're going to choose not to focus on that one unfortunate event, but rather on those 15 years of ministry together and the things we can learn from Barnabas' life and ministry. Now, Barnabas was an investor in God's work and God's men. He was an investor in young leaders. We can see his investments in churches, but we can also see his investments in Paul, who back then was called Saul, and later in John Mark. He was someone who was a mentoring influence in those who did great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Barnabas that stepped in when no one in Jerusalem believed that Saul had gotten saved. Barnabas is the one who saw the grace of God in his life and stepped in and brought him into the Jerusalem church. It was Barnabas that later sought out Paul when he was in Tarsus and brought him to serve in the new church in Antioch. And it was Barnabas that was the original leader of the missionary team. When they departed, it was Barnabas and Saul. But later on, when it became obvious that Saul should be the leader, it became Paul and Barnabas. And we're going to see that in a few minutes as well. Throughout his life, we find in Barnabas a man who was a dedicated Christian, a faithful serving churchman, a faithful if unspectacular missionary and preacher, and a mentor to younger men that needed his solid, gracious balance and example. In Barnabas, I find a great example of a spiritual investor. He had a love for people. He had a soft heart. He had a compassionate spirit. Sometimes it was his weakness, but most of the time, it was his strength. And by the way, you do know that your strength can be a weakness and your weakness can be a strength. He and Paul believed the same things. They preached the same things. They did the same things, but they were very different in their dispositions. Paul, no one ever called Paul a son of consolation. But no one ever stoned Barnabas to death. Two very different dispositions, but when they came together and worked together, they provided balance to each other, and it led to great things. But unfortunately, the differences also led to the dissolution of their friendship years later. I'm glad to see that God can use people with different personalities and different dispositions. He doesn't have one cookie cutter. For everyone that He uses must all be the same. Wouldn't it be something if all of us were just like Jesus? You know, Jesus had such a great... Jesus had the perfect personality, the full spectrum of personality. The rest of us, we tend to one extreme or the other. Wouldn't it be something if we could all be just like Christ? But we're not. But I'm glad that God can use people with different dispositions as long as they have the right positions. He can use different personalities to do different things. I'm glad I don't have to be like somebody else. You know, I sometimes get down on myself and I think, I wish I was like so-and-so, or I wish I was more like that. But then I realize God called me to do my job. And there must be something that God can use in me or God wouldn't have called me. Does that mean I don't need to improve? Of course, I'm always trying to improve. All of us should always try to improve ourselves. But you better be careful that you don't start pulling things out of your life or out of each other's lives that are the very thing that God wants to use in your life. Now this morning, oh, by the way, before I move on, Barnabas is one of the few people in the Bible whose appearance we can imagine. Most of the people in the Bible, God doesn't give us any description concerning them. But when Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra, the people of Lystra decided they were gods. Little g gods. And they looked at them and they listened to them and they decided that Barnabas was Jupiter, the king of the gods. And little Paul was Mercury, the little god that carried all the messages. And so when I think of Barnabas, I think of a tall, older man, white hair, beard, white beard, thunderbolt in the sand. Okay, maybe not a thunderbolt. But I picture Barnabas as a big, imposing, dignified. I think he was a handsome, just the kind of a person you looked at and you thought, man, that guy, I need to hear what he has to say. But then Paul started speaking and everyone listened to him because Paul was a firebrand over here. And even though he was only a little guy, he was on fire. And when he preached, things happened. Riots or revivals. And so when I see Barnabas, I think of this, and there's people I know that remind me of Barnabas in the best possible way. And I don't mean in this room, but I mean in my life, people that I know. And I think of this tall, dignified man with a white beard. When people saw him, they thought he looks like a statue of Jupiter. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the good character traits of this gracious investor. In chapter 11, verse 24, God gives us a threefold description of Barnabas. It says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith." So he was a good man, he was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of faith. And I want to focus in on the fact that he was a good man. Now, for too long, Christians have misunderstood the Bible doctrine of goodness. If I say to someone, yeah, brother so-and-so, he's a good man, there's a lot of Baptists that would immediately rebuke me and say, there's none good, no, not one. Theologically, we understand that when it comes to getting to heaven, none of us are good enough without Jesus Christ. And that there is none good as God is good. But that does not mean that there are not good men. Now, not good enough to go to heaven without Christ, but good men. And I think we need to realign our thinking with the Scriptures. The Bible says walk in the way of good men. The Bible says to be lovers of good men. The Bible says certain people were good men, good women. And so we have to understand that, hey, the Bible does teach a practical goodness, that you can be a good person. You can be a good Christian. You can never be good enough to go to heaven without Christ. But you can be a good person by doing good things for good reasons. Amen. And we find in Barnabas a good man. And by the way, what's wrong with being good? Not me, I'm going to be bad. Hollywood teaches us that. I mean, Luke Skywalker, boring. Darth Vader, I want him on my lunchbox. He murders millions of people, but I want him on my lunch because he's cool, because he's bad. I don't know why I'm thinking of Star Wars, except I saw some kid, he had drawn a picture of one of the characters, I'm not going to say who, on his notepad, but he's not doing it now, so it's okay. So we tend to think that the bad guy is cool and the good guy is a nerd and he's not cool, but let me tell you what's wrong with being good. Amen. What's wrong with being a good teenager? What's wrong with being a good girl? What's wrong with being a good boy? What's wrong with being a good man? Barnabas was a good man. And we're going to look at some of the character traits of a good man this morning. Notice first that he was generous in times of need. He was generous in times of need. In Acts 4, the church there in Jerusalem was growing. People were getting saved and baptized, but many of them were suffering persecution from their families. And they were losing their jobs. They were being kicked out of their families. They were losing their inheritances. They were losing their homes. And there was a great need among the members of that church of Jerusalem. But then it goes on to say in Acts 4, verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now this wasn't communism. See, how do you know it wasn't communism? Because no one was making them do it. This was a willful offering. People had the choice. They owned things. They decided, I'm going to sell things and I'm going to give the money from that so it can be distributed among those who don't have homes anymore and don't have jobs and don't have food in their cupboards, and I'm going to help them. So they did this. Notice verse 36. And Joseph, now that's the Greek form of Joseph. That's his given name, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed or nicknamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, or you might say the son of encouragement. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, people today, they say, we need to get back to the book of Acts. They didn't take offerings in church. I don't like people passing a plate in front of me. I get embarrassed. Okay, let's do it like they did back in the Bible days. And we'll just have the apostles sit up here on the platform. You just come lay it at their feet. Is that better? Huh? They're taking up this offering. They're setting it down. And people are selling their property and selling their stuff, trying to alleviate each other's needs, all voluntary. Out of all of the gifts, one stood out. Joseph of Cyprus had land. And he sold it. And he donated the entire amount. He didn't do like Ananias and Sapphira, holding back part of it for himself. He laid it all at the apostles' feet. He didn't even get a tax write-off. It was just a donation. He sold it and he gave it all. And because of that, he got a new nickname that has stuck to him for almost 20 centuries. The apostles said, we're not going to call you Joseph anymore. We're going to call you Barnabas. You're the son of encouragement. You're the son of comfort. You're the son of consolation. What does this tell me? It tells me that Barnabas was totally committed to Christ and His cause. Did you notice that it said that Barnabas was a Levite? What was unique about the Levites in the Old Testament? The Levites of the Old Testament had no inheritance in the land of Canaan. God alone was their inheritance. They didn't own tracts of land. They didn't own property like the other tribes. And yet here is Barnabas, a Levite. He owns some land, but he still had the heart of the Old Testament Levites. This world is not my home. God is my inheritance. It was nice owning that, but it doesn't matter because I am totally devoted to living for Jesus Christ, and everything that I have is dedicated to Him. This tells me that Barnabas was committed, that he cared about others, that he was generous perhaps to a fault, and that he was ready to give sacrificially to meet needs. That's a blessed way to live. He was generous in times of need. Notice secondly, that Barnabas looked for the grace of God in others. He looked for the grace of God in others. Now it's always easy to see faults, failures, and flaws. You don't need a PhD to see each other's flaws. Anyone can see what's wrong with everybody else. The Pharisees could always find a mote no matter how tiny in your eye, but they never could find the 4x4 post sticking out of their own. Yet I find that Barnabas was a man who saw the grace of God in others in at least two examples. First, notice in Acts 9, verse 26. Acts 9, verse 26. Now this is right after Saul, can I just call him Paul all the time? This is right after Paul's salvation, baptism, his time in Damascus. Now they've run him out of the city. Notice in verse number 26. It says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. That means he tried to join the church. He tried to get to the apostles so he could meet with them. He tried to get into the assembly. He says, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now you say, what kind of church is that? You got someone who tries to join with them and they won't let them. We'll go back to chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. I mean, here's a man that at the beginning of the chapter, his every breath was destruction against the church of Jerusalem. Look at chapter 8 and verse 3. Chapter 8 and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Hailing means hauling them in. He was arresting them, committing them to prison. And so he's making havoc of the church. He is raising great persecution against the church. There are people sitting in prison because of Saul's work. There are people that have been killed, such as Stephen, because of Saul's work. And now he has made a profession of faith. He's been baptized in another city. And suddenly he shows back up in Jerusalem and he's knocking on the door trying to meet with the disciples, trying to meet with the apostles. And they're all afraid because of what they've already seen in his life, threatenings, destruction, and havoc. And now this same man, we're supposed to just believe what he says? Notice in Acts 9 and verse 27. Acts 9 verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he, Paul, was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Nobody else saw the grace of God in Paul's life. They all were afraid. All they could see was the man he used to be. All they could see was the destruction he used to cause. All they could see was the persecutor. They could not see the change. They could not see the grace of God. They could not see the transforming power of the gospel that they preached. But Barnabas did. Barnabas went out and talked to him. Barnabas used his influence. He said, hey, Peter, John, this man's real. This man saw Jesus. This man, I could tell he's sincere. You need to meet with him. And he used his influence to bring Saul into the church because he saw the grace of God in his life. Now let's go to Acts chapter 11 again. We'll see the second time that he saw the grace of God in people. Acts 11 and verse number 21. It says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now these were Gentiles getting saved. And verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God. Now understand, this was right after Cornelius got saved, the first Gentile to get saved and baptized. And they had a big controversy about that. And then some Jews had gone to Antioch. They began preaching to the Gentiles there, and a whole bunch of Gentiles were getting saved. And word of that comes back to Jerusalem, and I mean, they're all Jewish down here. The whole church was Jewish at that time. And so they, you know, we're not sure what's going on. This sounds a little crazy. A bunch of Gentiles getting saved. Barnabas, go check it out. Make sure that they're preaching the right gospel. Make sure that everything's in order. Make sure that they're being true to the faith. And so Barnabas comes and he meets with the church and he meets with all these new converts and he interviews them and he talks with them. And you know what he saw? He saw the grace of God in their lives. See, Barnabas was just a man who had a habit of looking for God's grace in people. He didn't look for flaws and faults. He looked for the work of God. That's a happy way to live. That's a happy way to live. They were getting saved. He saw the grace of God. And the Bible says he was glad. And that's a happy way to live. He was glad when he saw the grace of God in their life. And then notice a third fact, that Barnabas was a great encourager. Verse 23. It says he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He encouraged this young church and these new converts. Such an encourager, they nicknamed him the encourager. I have friends like that. In fact, I have noticed that most of my friends are the exact opposite of me. I think I seek that out. I have friends, I mean, they're always upbeat and positive, always says something nice to say. It makes me sick. No fun to gossip with. Brother Winkle, I was texting him this morning. That guy always has a positive thing to say. He's always looking for the bright side. I hang around him because I can't always see the bright side. Amen. Brother Blackwell's the same way over in Ohio. Same way. Just always trying to be positive and upbeat. I try to drag him down, but it doesn't work. You know, but Barnabas was just that kind of a great encourager. And all of us can work on being more of an encouraging influence with those around us. To encourage each other to cleave unto the Lord and to live with purpose of heart. Notice, fourthly, that Barnabas was a man who was surrendered to God's will. He was a man surrendered to God's will. In Acts 13, and verse 2, we find Barnabas and Saul serving in Antioch. Verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. Now we always focus in on Paul. What a great sacrifice Paul made. How willing Paul was to surrender and go wherever God led him to. But Barnabas was also called. In fact, he was called first. Holy Spirit didn't say, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. He says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Here's a man that was busy serving in the church. He was ministering. He was teaching. He was preaching. And God called him. The Holy Spirit pointed him out and called him. And immediately he was willing to pack up and leave. Just like he had no problem selling his land to help the church. He had no problem leaving his home in Antioch where he loved to follow God's will into strange lands. This was his track record throughout his life. Offering time? Hey, Barnabas is going to help. We need teachers, Barnabas will teach. Need a man to take an offering to Jerusalem, we can count on Barnabas. Need someone to go check on a new church in Antioch, Barnabas will do it. I need someone to preach, Barnabas will preach. I want someone to go to the mission field, Barnabas says, if the Holy Spirit wants me to go and He's called me out, then I'll go. He was a man that was totally surrendered, and what he did was he practiced Romans 12 before it was even written, and he presented himself a living sacrifice, and God took it. God used him. Now, all of us are not called to go to the mission field. But some of us are going to be called to go to the mission field. The mission field may be starting a church in Rockwall, Texas. Or the mission field may be Mexico City, Mexico. Or Paris, France. Or even worse, up north. Past the Red River somewhere. But God is going to call men and women and children even to present themselves. And the Holy Spirit is going to say, separate me him and separate me her and separate me them for the work whereunto I have called them. And I wonder if we're going to be willing sacrifices, living sacrifices to do whatever God wants us to do. There's a fifth thing that I find in this good man, Barnabas. And that is he had a rare humility. He had a rare humility. Now, up to Acts 13, Barnabas had a great ministry for the Lord. In fact, he is making quite a name for himself. He's respected by the Church of Jerusalem. He is seeing great results, many converts under his own ministry in Antioch. He could have been a big, big man in Antioch. He could have been a big man in all of Syria. He could have been the most famous preacher in that area. Many people were being saved through his ministry. Then he was called to go and he went. I want you to notice the change. Notice in chapter 13. Let's look at a few verses together. Acts 13, verse 2. separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul. Now notice in verse 13. Now when Paul and his company, verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas. Verse 50. Toward the end, raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Did you notice the change? That it started out Barnabas and Saul. And then after their first big conversion, Sergius Paulus, from that point forward, it was Paul and Barnabas. Now, two things you notice. First, that Saul changed his name. Really didn't change his name because he had a Jewish name and a Roman name. All the Jews that were Roman citizens had Jewish and Roman names, and so he was Saul among the Jews and Paul among the Romans. So he simply switched to his Gentile name because he realized his ministry was going to be among the Gentiles. So went from Saul to Paul, never went back to Saul again. By the way, Saul means big man, Paul means little man. Maybe God could use us more if we went from thinking of ourselves as big men and started thinking of ourselves as little people. But there was a change also in leadership. We can see that change in verse number 9. When talking to Sergius Paulus, the governor, and Barnabas started, and then Elymas, that sorceress, kept interrupting. Preachers don't like being interrupted during sermons. And he's interrupting Barnabas, and notice verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And you think I'm tough when I tell the kids to sit still. It just seems like in that moment when they on the first missionary stop, and Barnabas starts out, and Barnabas is the one that is called first, and maybe he's the one that began reasoning with Sergius Paulus, but maybe he wasn't quite up to dealing with this sorcerer. Maybe he didn't know quite how to deal with him. Paul, the little fella with the big heart, suddenly burst forth with his Holy Spirit inspired zeal. It became obvious that God's hand was all over Saul. And from that point forward, it was Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and his company. And that continued for 15 years. Roughly. You see, what I find in Barnabas is a man who was willing to turn over control, who was willing to take second place, a man who was willing to understand that God was going to use Paul more than he was going to use him. Two men, different dispositions, but it's very rare because most of us want to be first. We're not, and once we are first, we don't want to be second again. Once we have achieved a higher level, we don't want to go back and let someone else have that spot. It's human nature. Human nature stinks. That's my quote for the day. Human nature stinks. And most people want to be first, and we say this also, that most older people tend to want to keep the younger people down because they're threatened of losing their own position. Barnabas was the older Christian. He was the more seasoned Christian. Yet he stepped aside so that the younger, but obviously more gifted preacher could take the lead. I find that a rare humility. A rare humility. Most, I think, would get jealous, would get envious. But I think Barnabas was just too gracious for that. He was more interested in the work getting done and churches being started and souls being saved, than his own name, his own position, or his own title. In doing so, he helped launch the greatest missionary career in history. Because he was willing to take a step back as a good man and let another man take the step forward, and he was willing to support him and follow him and serve with him. And that was a rare humility. Notice, finally, that Barnabas was patient with the failures of others. Acts 15. Acts 15 and verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of God and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. He departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Now, I think you're all familiar with the story. John Mark came as their assistant on the first journey. Then he quit soon after, went home to his mom's house in Jerusalem and didn't want to go on and do the work anymore. That had always been a burr under Paul's saddle. Paul didn't like quitters. Paul took it personally. And I think Paul didn't particularly appreciate that Barnabas was bringing this back up again. Barnabas said, "Well, he's my nephew. He's John. I want to take him with us. I think I can take him under my wing." Paul said, "No, I'm not risking my life on some guy that has already proven himself to be untrustworthy." And we're not talking about taking a trip to the park. We're talking about the missionary work that often resulted in Paul being stoned or beaten or imprisoned. He didn't want to trust in some guy that was going to abandon ship like John Mark had done. Now, who was right or wrong doesn't matter at this point. In fact, Luke didn't even have a comment on it. And maybe that both of them were wrong. But what I see is that Barnabas had a heart for Mark and was willing to be more patient with him than Paul was. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul didn't want Mark to grow or learn or develop, because later on he said, "Bring Mark, he's now profitable for the ministry." It's just that Paul was not ready at that time to make him a partner in what they were doing. But Barnabas said, "No, I want him with me, and I want to be patient with his failures and flaws, and I'm going to overlook his mistakes of the past, and I'm going to try to build him up." And it was such a divisive issue, they split over it. What I want to see is that Barnabas was willing. He had a heart. He had a mother's love. He was willing to overlook some things. And who was right? That's what we're always concerned about the most, isn't it? Who was right? Who was wrong? What I want to see is he had a good heart. He had a love for someone. Are we willing to overlook people's mistakes and realize that they can grow past them? Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. He was generous in a time of need. He looked for the grace of God in others. He was a real encourager. He was surrendered to God's will. He had a rare, selfless humility. And he was patient with the failures of others. No one had more influence in Paul's life than Barnabas. It's unfortunate it ended the way that it did. But we call Barnabas a gracious investor, because he invested his life, his money, his possessions, his time, and his energy into God's work and God's people. And in doing so, he invested in churches, he invested in Paul, and he invested in John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark in your Bible. And Barnabas was the one. He wasn't the one that was flashy enough or talented enough to lead all those things, but he sure was the one investing and backing those who did. Any of us can be like Barnabas. Any of us can be good and full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith.